We've been doing a series on Joshua. We're on like week three, I think, and we're continuing with that this morning. And I love the part in the new Bond film where this is a Bond villain, and he's like a real good Bond villain. And there's this one minute, he's just like exasperated by James Bond because he just keeps like popping up and ruining his plans all the time. And he's just like, oh, Bond again. And there's this one moment where he just goes, chasing spies, it's so old-fashioned. And he's just like so fed up with Bond keep appearing. But the chapter we're looking at today, which is Joshua chapter 2, is all about these two spies. And so it really is like old-fashioned, you know what I mean, chasing spies, like it happened a long time ago. But there's a real key part of this chapter today that we're looking at. And it features these two spies and this incredible woman who demonstrates great faith as well. And so we pick up the story this week where we left off last time, where Julian was talking about how the Israelites were camped on the other side of the Jordan River, around about where that red dot is. And Joshua gave them a three-day warning in the camp to get ready and get their provisions ready before they crossed over the river into the other side. And whilst they're getting ready, Joshua goes to two spies secretly, or gets two, I don't know if they were like professional spies, I think he got two blokes and asked them to be spies, and secretly says to them, we need to go over to the other side and scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho. Because Jericho is this like great fortified city with big city walls, and it was kind of like the kind of the seat of power of like the country there and the different tribes and stuff. And it was seen as like something that couldn't be, a place that couldn't be defeated, and like really represented like their military might. So he sends them out to kind of see how things were and what was happening and to find out a little bit about the land, maybe find some tactics, that kind of stuff. And so these spies go into the land and they find themselves in Jericho. And whilst they're there, obviously they want to try and blend in and like get under the radar. No one really notices them. So whilst they're there, they go to stay at the house of a prostitute called Rahab. And they go there because it's the type of place where lots of like travelers would have like passed through, and it's a place where they could have kind of slipped in under the radar, maybe not really been noticed, like they were coming in from out of town. And also her house was built into the city wall, so if they were suddenly found out, it could offer them a good chance for a quick escape and a quick exit. So they kind of go there to slip under the radar. But Rahab, as soon as like they arrive, she realizes who they are, and she like spots that these guys are Israelites. And news gets out as well that two spies have come to her house, and word gets to the king. And so obviously, like, these two spies weren't as inconspicuous as they thought. They didn't blend in as well as they hoped. It's like, yeah, I saw this photo the other day of this guy. Man United and Chelsea played like a friendly abroad, and this guy had obviously got a ticket for the wrong side. But it's like, I remember when we were kids, we used to go on holiday with my parents, and we'd go like in October half term, or sometimes we'd go in the Easter holidays. So when we were there, we go to Spain. It was still like winter time for the Spanish, but for us, it was like really hot. So we'd be going around in like shorts and t-shirts, and the locals are in like jeans and jumpers and coats. And it's like, you could easily spot us as the tourists. So these guys were obviously, I don't know what it was, whether it was their clothes or whatever, but they could spot that they weren't locals. And so the king finds out, and he sends soldiers to Rahab's house to capture them. And these soldiers arrive, and they say, you know, bring out those men are spies, bring them out because they come to spy the land. And so they, you know, they ask for them. But when the soldiers arrive, Rahab had already hidden them on the roof. She'd like realized who they were and that they were Israelites, and so she'd already hidden them. And she says to the king's guards, she says, yes, the men were here earlier, but they probably left as the gates were closing, as the sun was going down. So if you go now, you may still be able to catch them. And so she sends them away on this false errand, and the king's guards go running out of the city gate to try and search for the men and to hunt them down. And so why did, like Rahab, why did she protect the spies? Why didn't she hand them over to the king? Why did she decide to look after them and keep them safe? Well, the next thing she does is she goes up to the roof and she has a conversation with them. And that's where we find out like why she protected them. And she says, she goes up and she speaks to them and she says, I know the Lord has given you this land and we're all afraid of you. We're living in terror. We've heard how your God made a dry path through the Red Sea. No wonder our hearts have melted with fear. No one has the courage to fight. For the Lord, your God, is the supreme God of the heavens and the earth. And she realized, like from the stories that she'd heard, that there is a God, and that this God that she'd heard about, the Israelites' God, wasn't just like a God, but he was God. He was the God of heaven and earth. And just like she recognized like who God actually was and what he could do, and that he was the king of the earth. And she realized that as things stood, she was like on the wrong side. She like wasn't working with God. If anything, she was like on the side working against him. And so when these spies came, she sought to kind of like align herself with their God and to like find out more about him. And she was like, well, if this is God, then that's the side that I want to be on. That's the God that I want to know. But for her, like in this moment, this is still like a really risky decision, because as things stand, she's still in Jericho. She's still there. King's guards have come to her door. She's hiding these two spies. This is like a life and death situation for her. And, you know, if this went wrong or they found out they're on the roof, she would have been, you know, done for, like the spies would have been. And so at this moment, she like puts her faith in God at this moment of like life or death. And it's because of what she heard and because she recognized who God was, and she put her faith in that, and she like put faith into action. And as we go through the talk this morning in this story, there's kind of three like main characteristics that are going to come out. And the first one is faith, and this faith that Rahab exercises. And it's distinct as well. You see how no one else in the city like acted like Rahab did. They'd all heard these stories, but Rahab was the one who then put her faith in God and made something happen and did something about it. And in Hebrews, in the New Testament, there's this like great role of faith, which is written to encourage us to continue in our lives of faith and living for Jesus and following him. And it tracks through like all people throughout the Old Testament who like demonstrated great lives of faith and put their trust in God and saw God do amazing things through their lives. And people like Noah and Abraham and Moses. And in chapter 12, the author of Hebrews describes it as a great crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. And Rahab, she makes that list. She makes that list of these great people of faith throughout the whole history of God's people. In verse 31, it says, in Hebrews 11, verse 31, it says, "It was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in his city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." And Rahab makes that list because this life is all about faith. It's all about faith and our faith in God. And faith is not just thoughts or like a set of things that we believe or ideas, but it's active and it's alive and it shows itself in action. And faith is what spurs us to action, and it's what spurred Rahab to act in this way, in this story. And James uses her as an example of what faith is about. He said, "Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them away safely by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without works." And faith shows itself in action. And so the first like feature of this story is Rahab's faith. And then the second one is mercy. And when we read stories like this, like through Joshua and other stories, like we often like look at the characters, don't we, and think like, what can we learn from them? And what did we see in their lives? And what were their characteristics? And what were their decisions? And a good like question to ask alongside that is, what does this story reveal about God? Like sometimes it's not as obvious, but what does this reveal about God and his characteristics and what he is like and his decisions? And in this story reveals God's mercy and his great mercy. And we see that when when the king's soldiers came to Rahab to find the spies, Rahab had already hidden them. Like as soon as they arrived and she realized who they were, she did something about it and sought to help them. And it suggests that like even before the spies were at her door, she was thinking of how do I do something about this God that I've recognized now? She like recognized who God was and she wanted to do something about it. And all she needed was like an opportunity. And And God, like, recognized and spotted, like, what was in her heart, that she was now open to him after what she'd heard, and she just needed an opportunity. And God spotted that, and he responded to it, and he provided her with an opportunity. Because of all of the houses in Jericho and all of the places in the land that those spies could have ended up with, they went to Rahab's house. And you've got to ask, like, why was that? Like, why did they end up there? And it's because God was providing Rahab an opportunity because he'd seen what was in her heart. And then, you know, he gave her a way to act on it. And it's like, it just shows how God loves to bless and he loves to show mercy and at any opportunity he will. And we see it at work here. And in Psalm 145, it says, "The Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love." And he loves to show mercy and he loves to bless and he loves to respond to any openness in our hearts. And it's the same for us. When God spots an openness in our heart towards him, he loves to rush in and to meet it and to give us an opportunity to respond and to exercise and to join with him. In 2 Chronicles, it says, "The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." Let me read that again. "The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." And he sees what's in our hearts and he loves to respond. It's like when you think of the story of Mary in the New Testament, you know, the mother of Jesus. Like, God could have chosen anyone to carry Jesus and give birth to Jesus. There was, you know, could have chosen any of the girls in Israel. But why did he choose Mary? When the angel Gabriel appeared to her, he said, "Greetings, favored woman, for you have found favor with God." Because God saw her heart. And why had she found favor with God? You see it in her response when she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said come true to me." And her heart was ready. And then God saw that and gave her an opportunity to do something about it. And it's like with us as well. We know that with our hearts and with our lives, like when God just sees like a mustard seed of faith or like an slight opening of our heart, he's ready to go for it and ready to respond and wants to. And there's one time when the disciples turned to Jesus and said, "Show us how to increase our faith. Like, we want more faith. We need more faith. Show us how to increase our faith." They're probably feeling like inadequate, like next to Jesus, as we all would, wouldn't we? You know, and his faith. And it's interesting that when Jesus turns to them and gives them an answer, he doesn't give them like a list of things to do or like exercises or do this. He just says, "Even if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and thrown into the sea,' and it would." And Jesus is like, just even just as small as a mustard seed, and it would. And God is ready to respond because it's God who's the creator of heaven and earth, and he is the powerful one, and he is the one that can do these things, and we can't. But our faith, just as small as a mustard seed, and he's ready to respond to it. And he encourages the disciples with that, and he doesn't burden them with something bigger. And God really spoke to me, like, over Christmas from a verse in Genesis. I was reading the story where God called Abraham to leave his family and to follow him, and God said he's going to take him to a new land. And so Abraham leaves, and he brings his nephew Lot with him, and they travel. And then after a while, they got too much like cattle and stuff to live together, so they split off. And Lot goes down and lives in Sodom and Gomorrah. But the city where Lot moved into, there was like a great like outcry of evil from that city, and it was like headed for destruction. And these two angels go down to kind of suss out what's going on. And the place was going to be destroyed. And like Abraham interceded for Lot. But when these angels came as well, Lot protected them and looked after them. And he wasn't like perfect, but he showed himself to be righteous in that way and recognized like who God was and who these people were. And so while the angels are there, they warn him and they say, "You need to get your wife, get your children, get their fiancés, get their families, and get out of the city now before it's destroyed." They give him this warning and this opportunity. And it says that Lot like hesitates, and then the next morning they're like, "No, really, you must go, you must hurry, leave now, right now, go." And he's still, you know, waiting around, and he speaks to his family and they're not sure, and he's still hesitating. And these like angels are getting really agitated. They're like, "You must go, like, listen to us." And then in the end, in chapter 19, verse 16, it says, "When Lot still hesitated, the angel seized his hands and the hands of his wife and two daughters and rushed them to safety outside the city, for the Lord was merciful. And it's like he was still hesitating, so much so that they grabbed his hands himself and dragged him out of the city. And it's because God just loves to show mercy. And God like really does love us and really wants to show mercy and really wants to save us. And that's why like Jesus himself came. God himself came as a person in Jesus and died on a cross and stretched out his hand. And he's like seizing our hands and saying, let me take you to safety. Let me take you outside of this city because I'm merciful and I love you and I want to be a part of your life and I want you to know me and I want you to walk with me. And God is offering us all of those things. And for our family and our friends and our community as well, he just wants to grasp us by the hand and to pull us to safety. And we can play a part in that as well, in helping to take people's hands and bring them into safety that God has bought for them. And God really, this really struck me about just how kind God is and how merciful he is and how he loves to bless and he loves to show mercy. And we see it like even more in what happens next in this story. So Rahab, she's gone up to chat with the spies and now she's protected them. So now she wants to strike a bargain in return. And she says to them, because I've protected you, when you come into this city, I want you to guarantee that you'll keep me safe. But not only that, she says, now that I've helped you, give me a guarantee you'll save me along with my father and my mother and my brothers and sisters and all of their families. Do you know, like, she's making a big request here. Do you know, like, she saved two spies and now she wants like a whole family. You know, there's a lot of people there. She wants a whole crowd in return. And it's like, she just comes with this like audacious request to these spies. But for me, again, it just reveals like God's generosity. You know, this one woman acts to like respond to God and then she is going to end up saving like a whole crowd of people. And it's like this just audacious request. And a few weeks ago, just before Christmas, Sarah was speaking in our Solomon series. And she was talking about how Jesus, when he taught the disciples about prayer, he told them to come to God with audacious persistence. And Jesus said, everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks knocks, and everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be answered. And God is so generous, and Jesus invites us to come to him with like an audacious persistence. And in like Luke 18 as well, it says, Jesus told a story to teach the disciples to continue to pray and to never give up. And sometimes we can almost like feel embarrassed bringing things to God, but God loves to hear what we want. You know, he loves to hear us and he loves us to come with an audacious requests because he loves to bless. And Jesus said, like, how much more will your Father in heaven want to give the Holy Spirit to you and want to continue to reveal Jesus to us so we continue to encounter him and discover more about him and who he is and his great love for our lives and his power and all the things we've been hearing about this morning, that we carry Jesus with us into our workplace and with our friends and we can see him heal people and speak to people like the lady that Suzanne shared about this morning and encourage people. And all of this is for us. All of this God has for us. And he says, come to me and ask me audaciously. And that's what this woman does. And in Romans 8, verse 32, it says, since God did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us, won't he give us everything else? Isn't that great? He's given up his own son for us. So won't he give us everything else? And when Paul says everything else, he's talking about God's promises for our lives, eternal life with God, his peace, his like reassurance, his comfort, his healing power, him speaking to us, him guiding us, all these promises that we've been looking at this year, won't he give them to us? Yes, he will, because he even gave us his own son. And God really has poured out his mercy to save us. And just like Rahab, that opportunity is before us. The spies came and knocked on Rahab's door, and that was God providing an opportunity for her. And in the same way, Jesus knocks on the door of our lives. And in Revelation it says, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. And Jesus is knocking the door on our lives. And all we have to do is open it to him and he will come in and he will be with us. And when we do that, it says that nothing will separate us from him. neither death nor life, nor rulers, nor our fears for today, nor our worries for tomorrow, nor even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. And that's something we can carry with us. So that was God's mercy. And then the third characteristic is action. And we see Rahab moving into action again. And this is what happens next. So the spies agreed to her request. And they say to her that if you don't betray us, we will guarantee your safety with our lives. So serious stuff. And so what she does then, after agreeing this, I don't think they signed a contract, maybe they shook hands or something. They agree this, and then she lets them down, because her house is in the city wall, she lets them down out of her window using this scarlet rope. And she says to them, escape to the hill country and hide for 3 days whilst the men are searching for you. Then it will be safe for you to return over the Jordan River, where the river was low, and return. And so the spies are about to head off. But before they go, they turn to her and they give her a couple of conditions for this, some T's and C's for this agreement. And she says to them, the first thing is you must be in this room. And all your family and things, you must get them into this room. If they're in this room, they'll be safe. If they run out into the street or something like that and something happens to them, we won't be responsible. They must be in this room. And the second thing is, you must leave this scarlet rope in your window. It's probably so that, you know, the soldiers would have known which house it was. But they said, you must leave it in this window. And so they go off. And immediately, like Rahab, puts into practice what they said. And she leaves the scarlet rope hanging from her window. And it was like several weeks before the Israelites returned. So, you know, she may not have wanted to leave it in the window. People may have asked, like, why is that in your window? It may have caused trouble. She may not have wanted it there. But she left it there. She didn't want to risk, like, taking it in and then forgetting, like, on the day, or, you know, putting it off. Or it's one of those things where you don't want to procrastinate. You don't want to wait. And some things are too important to wait. And I learned this a few weeks ago when I was going... when? I was going on a trip to Norway in January. And about 2 weeks before, I remembered that the last time I'd used my passport was to update my CRB. And so I was thinking to myself, I think I said to Beth as well, I said, the last time I used my CRB. And I was like, I know it's with like a load of documents. And I wasn't sure if it was in my house, in my parents' house, or at the office. About 2 weeks before, I thought, I need to check where it is. But I didn't do it immediately. And then Bruce Collins was taking us to Norway, and he came and picked us up, and he drove us to Heathrow, and we parked, and then we got on the coach, which took us to Heathrow, and then we got off the coach, and we walked into the departure area, and Beth got her bag and went, just check I got everything. And at that moment, I realized, I don't have my passport with me. And it hadn't crossed my mind at all from those 2 weeks. I'd even written a list of all the things I needed to take with me and forgot to put passport on there. It did not cross my mind at all. And this was in the afternoon, and it was like too late to get it up. So they went on, and I got transferred to the following morning, and I had to get a 6-hour coach back to Swansea. And then I had an hour in Swansea to find my passport. Then I had to get back on a 6-hour coach back to Heathrow. And I had to fly in the early hours the following morning. Now, that is something you only do once. But like, some things are too important to wait, aren't they? And we need to do them straight away. And it's the same with Jesus' invitation for our lives. It's too important to wait. It's too important to procrastinate. When we have that invitation, we want to act on it straight away because some things are too important. And my mum was telling me a story of when she did a mission in Bath in the early 80s, and there was like street art and street drama and that kind of stuff. She said while she was there, there was an orchestra from one of the Eastern Bloc countries who were touring the UK, and they were in Bath that weekend. And it was still when travel from that, I'm not sure which country it was, but travel from that country in and out was quite difficult. And so they were only allowed out of their hotel at certain times. It was very strict. And this one guy happened to come and chat with them. And they shared with him about Jesus and what he's done. And he decided to follow Jesus and gave his life to Jesus and became a Christian there. And then he went back to his room that night, his hotel, and he shared with his roommate about Jesus, and his roommate became a Christian too. And then he woke up the following morning, and his roommate had died in his sleep. And it was like God had rescued him, like right then, the very night before he passed away. And then he came and found them again the next morning and said, and told them, was like, thank you so much for telling me this news, because I shared it with my roommate, and you know, he became a Christian, and he died. And it just goes to show that some things are too important to wait. And for us as well, when we have opportunities to share, and when God brings an opportunity in our way to share with people, like to go for it straight away, because it's, you know, it's too important to wait, and we can really go for it. And we have a good thing to share. This is good news. It's life-changing news. It's a good thing. And in Proverbs, it says, do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to help them. If you can help your neighbor now, don't say, come back tomorrow, and then I'll help you. It's within our power to help people today. So let's go for it. And there's real power in our words as well. We see in this story, like, the power of words. And later on in the story, so the spies have gone up to the hill country, they wait, they do a bit of Bear Grylls survivaling, they wait for 3 days, and then they return over the Jordan River back to Joshua and the Israelite camp, and they give a report of what they've seen. And in their report, they don't talk about the land and the walls and the city and the tactics and the soldiers. They repeat back to Joshua what Rahab had said. And we see the power in our words. And God used Rahab and her words, which she didn't realize she was saying, to confirm his promise to Joshua and to build faith in the Israelite nation. So they come back to Joshua, and the spies say, the Lord has given us the whole land, for all the people in the land are terrified. And they repeat back what Rahab had said. And it reveals the power in our words and how God so often speaks through what we say, and sometimes we don't even realize it. And what we choose to say is really important. And don't you notice that often people say, you'll say something and people will go, oh, it's funny you should say that, because I was thinking about this. Well, it's funny you should say that, because I bumped into him the other day. And sometimes, like, God just uses what we say. A thought pops into our mind and we start talking about it, and God's already been like working, and it confirms something we didn't even know about. And I was chatting to someone the other day, and they were telling me about how, it's a friend of mine, and they were saying how their family aren't Christians, and their dad used to have like a very like negative view of Christians and church. I'm not sure why, just from, I don't know why, but they used to have that. But since being like in contact with Cornerstone and coming to a few events and getting to know a few people and being at different things, they've actually come to have a real positive view of Christians and speak really highly about Christians. And whenever they meet someone at work or something and they turn out to be a Christian, they're like, oh, you're one of them. You're one of those. But they have like a real positive impression, and it's like really changed something. And that's really good, isn't it? But it's interesting that for that person, if they come across a Christian or someone from, you know, in our church or at an event, what they hear us say or people say could really confirm or deny that impression that they've had. So if they're at work and they overheard someone like criticizing their church or something, that, do you know what I mean? That would just change that impression immediately. Whereas if they continue to hear people, oh, well, this happened, you know, Suzanne was sharing about, she had a word for a lady and it really encouraged her, and this person was healed and we had a great time this morning, and continue the positives and what God is doing in our lives, it's so exciting, venue two, all of those things, that continues to build into that impression. And for us as a body, it encourages us that our words really can build, and for us to build with our words and to speak highly and honorably of one another and positively, and continue to pray, because there's great power in what we say, and our words are really important. We can kind of like really like as a team together, like build through our words, and it's simple but effective. And so in conclusion, you know, like at the end of the film where there's been like a true story, and then you'll say something like, Mr. Day retired from the center manager position and taught in the college for a while. You know, does that when it goes to the black screen? Not that's going to happen, Adam, but well, this is this part. So in conclusion, like, what happened to Rahab next? We see that a little while later in this story, that when Joshua and the Israelites entered Jericho, that she was rescued. And in Joshua 6:22, it says, Meanwhile, Joshua said to the two spies, "Keep your promise. Go to the prostitute's house and bring her out, along with all her family." Then the men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, brothers, and all the other relatives who were with her. They moved her whole family to a safe place near the Israelite camp. And so her whole family was rescued, and they were accepted and adopted into the Israelite camp. And a little while later, Rahab married a man called Salmon. Interesting name. But then Rahab became the great-great-grandmother to King David. And she was the mother of Boaz as well, who married Ruth. Isn't that amazing? And obviously King David and Jesus, like, being born into David's line. And it's incredible how, you know, Rahab became a part of this great story of what God was doing. And King David and Jesus, amazing. And Rahab is, like, now known as, like, a real woman of faith. And is, like, held up as an example of a woman of faith. And it just goes to show what God is like, that he is kind, and that he transforms lives, and that he brings out good, and that when he spots an opening in our hearts, he's ready to come in with his goodness and his kindness. And when Jesus was on the earth, and he would meet with people, the Pharisees and religious leaders and others would criticize him as a friend of tax collectors and sinners, which covered, like, a whole variety of things. And those aren't the words that Jesus would have used himself, but that was kind of the term that people applied to him. But Jesus was unapologetic about it. It didn't worry him. You know, he was like, "Yes, I am. This is where I am." And it just shows there's no barriers to Jesus. He's not afraid of anything. There's no barriers. And he embraces us for who we are and what we've done, and our friends and our family and our community. There's no barriers to him. He's not afraid. And we can come to him because he wants to meet us and because he loves us. And so we can take real confidence from Rahab's story and her life and what God did in her life. And God wants to do that in our lives as well. And just like Rahab, we can live lives that are defined by faith, mercy, and action as well. So should we pray? Yeah, Father, I thank you that you do love us so much and that your mercy is so great. And we are, each of us, like the fragile clay jars that we're just ordinary people. But God, you are powerful. And I thank you, Father, that you just look for a mustard seed of faith in our hearts, just an opening and our eyes turning to you, and you are ready to stand with us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll come now and that you'll strengthen each one of us, that we would be encouraged by your strength. I pray, Lord, that you'd strengthen us as we go into the week to live out these lives. In Jesus' name, amen.